Well, I hope everybody got to see the end of the Masters maybe tonight, except for the Finance Committee and trustees, bless their hearts. We had a meeting this afternoon that lasted right up to church time. So, Brother Scott and I had talked a couple of weeks ago about the possibility of his being gone tonight. He took the boys to Nashville for the Forrest Frank concert. But I didn't know for sure that I would be preaching until, what was it, Heather, Tuesday. We were sitting in administrative staff meeting and somebody said Scott was preaching and Heather was like, no. And she looked down the table at me. It's like, no, it's not the pastor. So here we are tonight. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter. It's at the end of the New Testament. James, Peter, John, and Jude. Then comes Revelation, right? 1 Peter, going to be in chapter 2, picking up where we left off last week when Patrick was teaching on hope. So, all through the series on 1 Peter, we're talking about being a separate, holy people who have hope in the resurrection, the hope in what Jesus has done, how we should live in godliness, even though the world around us is pretty godless. And through the introductory part of 1 Peter, all through chapter 1, Peter's been talking about living a life that is set apart because Jesus is holy, then we should live holy lives, right? Let's look at it together. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 4 and read through verse 8. And we are reminded as we read it that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's look at it. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we study your word together, you would show us how you want us to live, what you want us to do with it. We are so grateful for Jesus, the perfect and precious cornerstone on which our church is built, on which our lives are built and founded, when we've trusted in him for salvation. We pray that you would show us from your word tonight what we need to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So what are we building here? No, this isn't another town hall building presentation, I promise. It did not start with a roof tonight. Some of y'all know why that might be funny. What are we building? We're building a church, right? We're building a building, but is the church the building? No. I think we all learned that in elementary school, in children's Sunday school, right? The church is not the building, it's the people. One of the reasons we know that is in this passage. We're not what we build when we build together is spiritual in nature. We give of ourselves to serve the Lord. We give of ourselves to serve his church. And that through the sacrifice that we make as we serve him and serve his church, we ourselves grow. Right? These are our spiritual sacrifices. We grow deeper with Jesus as we serve him. So at the beginning of the passage we're looking at tonight, Peter says that we are a holy priesthood. Well, what is a priest? A priest is somebody who talks to God on your behalf, who has access to pray, to make supplication to God for you. Now, as Baptists, we don't believe that you need a priest. We have one high priest in Jesus, right? We don't believe that you have to come and confess your sins to a priest so that the priest then turns around, speaks to God on your behalf, and makes things right with God. We don't believe that. We believe that every believer is a priest. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, when he died on the cross, the veil that separated God from man in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and it opened a way that we ourselves might have access to God the Father. We can go to the Lord because of Jesus, our high priest. We can go to the Lord ourselves and tell him what we have done, and we can ask him to act on our behalf. Now, we should be really, really grateful for that privilege, right? This is middle of the night, Daddy, I don't feel good, access to the creator of the universe. The King of England, to his own children, is still dad. Right? We have, because of what Jesus did for us, we have direct access to God the Father, the creator of all. We have access. And because of that access that we have, together we are all a priesthood set apart. Right? And this is what Peter is telling us. This is both theological. It is what we believe about God and our relationship to him. It's theological and it's practical. Because what goes along with priesthood is priesting. It assumes that if you have access to God the Father, that you actually take advantage of that and pray to him. Now, you're still approaching him through Jesus. He's the high priest. You're going through Jesus. He's the one who made the way for you in the first place. But you still have access to God. And necessarily, if you have access, this passage assumes that you take it. We are a holy priesthood. We're set apart to do what God has called us and gifted us to do. All right, let's look at it together. What does a priest do? Hebrews 9:2 tells us that the priest would get the temple, the tent of meeting, ready. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were a lampstand and the table of the bread of the presence. This was called the holy place. In Hebrews 9:9, the gifts and sacrifices that were offered were made by the priest of the people. Well, if we are ourselves a priesthood, if we are each priests to God, we have direct access to God, who makes the sacrifices on our behalf? We do. We make our own sacrifices. Now, the Old Testament sacrificial system, by this point when Peter's writing, the Old Testament sacrificial system had been blown up by Jesus, okay? So no longer did you need to make sacrifices of bulls and goats to make atone for your sins. Jesus had already done that. So what sacrifice could we possibly make as priests ourselves? What sacrifice could we possibly make? We sacrifice what? Our whole lives. What are some spiritual sacrifices? So the scripture here says, you are being built up, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Are the sacrifices, whatever you have to bring to Jesus, are they good enough for God? No. There is nothing that you can bring to God that would be good enough for him. But because of Jesus, the high priest, because of Jesus, we are made acceptable to God. Okay? This is a big deal. Because God, the creator of all, has said that we have access to him, and that by our lives lived for him, we can sacrifice and give to him. All right, so what are spiritual sacrifices? Let's look at some spiritual sacrifices. Number one would be our bodies. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, good and acceptable and perfect. So one spiritual sacrifice that we make is to say to the Lord, my body belongs to you. I will do with it as you direct. Lord, order my steps. I will do what you want me to do. Another spiritual sacrifice would be our praise. Hebrews 13, 15 says, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. The sacrifice of our praise would suggest that we don't give our praise, our admiration, to anything but Jesus, right? He is the highest, he is our highest object of praise. There is nothing higher or greater than him. So the sacrifice of our praise says that we're going to give our lives of worship to him. We also give him our deeds. Hebrews 13, 16 says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So the things that we do, is everything that you do pleasing and honorable to the Lord? Maybe not, right? That's why all of these things are made acceptable by whom? Jesus. But everything that we do should in some way honor and glorify the Lord. If it's not glorifying to God, we probably shouldn't be doing it. Right? Our love would be another spiritual sacrifice. Our love, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We sacrifice our love. Sometimes it is a sacrifice to be loving. Some people we might not feel are worthy of our love. You can probably, somebody's name might have come to their face came to your mind just now. I don't have much love for that guy or for her, right? But when we choose to love another person, we're offering a sacrifice to the Lord. We're giving something up. If nothing else, we're giving up our own pride to show love to another person. How will we know one? How will the world looking at the church know us? By our love. Our church is made up of people from all different kinds of backgrounds, all different kinds of socioeconomic classes, all different kinds of. Some of y'all are Kentucky fans, and some of you are UK fans. There's even an Alabama fan or two sitting in the back. And Brad Moore. All of us are, there are Republicans and Democrats. None of those things is as high as our love for one another as believers in Jesus. We set all of those other differences that we have aside when we gather as a church family. And we choose to love one another. Sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes we can see somebody in our life group whose life has gone astray. What's the most loving response to them that we can offer? The exhortation to repent and believe, even if it costs us to say so. And it may cost us sometimes to say so. The most loving response that our church, that you and I, the people of our church, can offer to a world that's watching us is that we love them with the truth of the gospel, even if that costs us something. Our loving other people is a sacrifice sometimes. But it's not necessarily a sacrifice we make to each other. It's a sacrifice we make to the Lord when we offer our love. Another sacrifice is a spiritual sacrifice is people who we lead to Christ. Romans 15, 15 and 16 says, "But on some points I've written you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles and the priestly service of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." What Paul is writing there to the Romans is that we have an opportunity to reach people who have not yet trusted in Christ, and he refers to the Gentiles, that is, people who are not of us yet, that a way might be made that we would welcome them into our fellowship. People that we might lead to Christ. Evangelism, missions, serving in outreach opportunities. Those are spiritual sacrifices. You're doing them for the Lord. Now, each of us, we believe, each of us has been called to a particular task and given the opportunity to, or given a gift to serve the Lord with. Each one of us. And in this passage, Peter is telling us that whatever that gift is that we exercise is how we build up Jesus' church. We are a holy priesthood. We are set apart, made, built to serve the Lord with our whole lives. And that's for everybody. And it's not just the pastor or the ministers on the staff or people who work at the church. It's the whole church together. Now, yes, the church is built on the cornerstone of Jesus. We'll look at that in just a second. The church is built on Jesus as the cornerstone. He is the perfect foundation that on which everything else is laid. Absolutely. But you and I, with the spiritual sacrifices that we bring, have a role and responsibility to build this house in a way that honors the Lord. And some folks dig and pour footers, and somebody's going to put in the capstone, and somebody's going to run all the sound, somebody's going to teach the lessons and the kids and drive the bus for student events. Somebody's going to make the coffee and lead the prayer groups, teach a life group. We each have a role to play in building the Church of Jesus here at Lone Oak. And what happens when each of us are doing the things that the Lord has called us to do, because those sacrifices that we make are spiritual, because they're spiritual, they also work in our own hearts as we do them. The Lord uses those things that He's called us to do as we're doing, actually doing them. He uses them to draw us to Himself, to make us more like Him. Serving is one of the purest forms of discipleship. If you know that you are gifted and called to teach, and you stand up to teach in a life group, you grow by teaching more than the person who's hearing it. If you are popping popcorn for Upward on Saturday morning, you get the best blessing from selling popcorn to those little kids, right? Our worship and media teams will be here day and night this week, all day, all night, getting ready for the musical. Nobody will be more blessed than they are. And this room will be full Friday night. Nobody will be more blessed than they are because they have been doing what the Lord has called them to do. If you don't know what you're called and gifted to do, maybe you need to ask the Lord that. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to be involved? What spiritual sacrifice can I offer you? And the Lord will use you to build His church, a living stone. All right, so let's look at the passage here. We'll go through it word by word like we have been doing. As you come to Him, Peter says, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. There is implied here an invitation to come to Jesus. Warmly, big, grand invitation. Come to Jesus. First, you have to know who Jesus is and what He has done for you. And you have to trust in Him for salvation. And Peter invites us to come and receive that invitation to come to Jesus. And we see that we're a holy nation. We're set apart, separate, cleansed by the blood of Jesus to do work that He's called us to do. He is chosen and precious. And by extension, we too are precious to Him and chosen to do His work, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable through Jesus. Verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Peter is quoting here from Isaiah 28:16, which is quoted again. Paul quotes the same passage in Romans 9 and 10. That Jesus is the cornerstone, and He had been rejected by men. That He didn't meet what they thought He ought to be. They thought He ought to win all the wars and defeat all the enemies. He ought to be a Messiah who would deliver the people politically, militarily. But that wasn't what Jesus the Messiah had come to do and to be. The perfection that Jesus the Messiah offered as the cornerstone was to solve our spiritual problem, separation from God. He solved our lostness, right? He solved that. The political, the military, the Israel's dominance in the region, none of those things were what Jesus came to fix. But they rejected Him because He didn't. He came for something spiritual, which is a harder problem. the cornerstone, Jesus, the cornerstone, chosen and precious, that whoever believes in him, same as John 3:16, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Not be put to shame. This is contrary to what the world thinks. Dependence on Jesus, according to the world, would say that we needed a crutch. That we couldn't make it on our own, that we're not strong enough without somebody else. But through Jesus, we are not put to shame. In fact, we are exalted with him because of what he's done, right? We're not going to be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. You get honor, you are heir to what Jesus has made a way for, right? This is good news. The honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, again from Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. What does it mean that Jesus was a stone of stumbling to the people? Now, when it's written in Psalm 118, it is a prophecy about who Jesus would be. But we know him to be a stone of stumbling because, and a rock of offense, because he didn't do what the religious leaders of the day wanted him to do. And he tripped up their religious system and offended it. Rejected it entirely and replaced it with a system of grace. When he made a way for us to be saved. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. That passage, by the way, doesn't have anything to do with predestination. What happened was people who disbelieve the gospel have been disobedient to the Lord. And in their disobedience, they're headed for death. It's what they were destined for because of their disobedience and their disbelief. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're headed for death. We can all agree on that, right? We all believe those things. If you don't trust in Jesus for salvation, then your eternal destiny is separation from Jesus in hell. It's what was bound to happen for somebody who disbelieves because they're disobedient. We have the gift of having trusted in Jesus. And it's our job to see the church built up with more and more people who have trusted in Jesus. This morning we took communion. What would it look like? Just think about it. What would it look like if instead of you and me taking communion together, we just paid Brother Scott as a communioneer? It's going to be his job to just take the communion himself. Doesn't that sound absurd? Right? We get a spiritual benefit from taking the communion ourselves. What is it? Confession, repentance, and remembrance of what Jesus has done. If we're always depending on somebody else to do all the work on our behalf in the church, I'm not talking about dependence on Jesus. If we're talking about we're all depending on one another, just the one communioneer, that doesn't make much sense, does it? You'd get no benefit from the communion time by watching Scott take the bread and the juice. If every if every position of serving in the church was taken by somebody that we paid to do it, and I say that as somebody who's standing up here paid to do it, okay, I get it. It's a little disconsonant, but that's okay. If everything had to happen by somebody who was paid to do it, what would be the benefit? Forget how much that would cost, but what would be the benefit to everybody else in the church? There would have been no opportunity for those who are in Chicago this week to receive a blessing from packing all 15,000 Easter eggs and taking them up there and helping Elmwood Park Community Church. There would be no great blessing from counseling people who had responded in revival. There would be no great blessing from sitting with somebody in your life group who's just lost a loved one and being present if one person was the guy who had to do it all. I think that's how we apply 1 Peter 2 to our lives. Each of us has an opportunity to serve the Lord and His church by using the ways that we are gifted to do it. Some of you, your spiritual gift may be faith and prayer, and your biggest and best contribution is praying for this church all the time. I know some of you spend your days praying for folks in our church and praying for our church. I know that happens because I hear from some of you. You get the great blessing of doing that. What good would it be if we left all of those things to Brother Scott or to our paid communioneers? The point there is, there is work for all of us in the kingdom to build a church that is founded on Jesus, the cornerstone, and each of us a building block, a living stone on top of the other that builds Jesus' church. Now, the passage says very clearly, it doesn't say you might be a living stone. It says you are a living stone. What shape are you? All jagged and rough? Some will be pretty, and we'll put them on top on the outside of the building, right? The best bricks. All of us are gifted and shaped differently for service to the Lord in the church. And the Lord calls us to serve Him. So the invitation tonight is for you to seek the Lord for that. To know, God, am I doing what you've called me to do? Am I serving you faithfully through this church? What an incredible one it is. Am I building the kingdom with my life? Or am I building my own kingdom? Does my life rest on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone? Those are questions that you should ask the Lord as we pray in just a minute. Ask Him to show you how He wants you to serve Him with spiritual sacrifices. And as you serve Him, He'll draw you to Himself, because that's how discipleship works. When you do what the Lord has called you to do, He'll make you more like Him. Let's pray together. God, we are thankful that You didn't throw us away when we separated from you. We thank you that you made a way for us, that you call us to yourself. We're thankful that through Jesus, what little we have to bring you is made acceptable. We pray that we would be careful to live lives that reflect your goodness and your glory to the world and to one another. God, I ask tonight that you would show each of us how you've called and gifted us to serve your church. That we wouldn't be content to just let somebody else take care of it. But that you would show us how we might be involved. Because we want our lives to count for you. So in this time of invitation tonight, Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts. If there's somebody here who has never trusted in you for salvation, I pray that tonight would be the night. They would see the weight of their own sin and fall entirely on Jesus, the only one who could make it right. And they would respond to your invitation to repent and believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.